As Kim and I start out our final countdown, we are finishing up this Sunday. I'm not finishing up Ephesians. That'll be up to Brian and Jeff. But this is my final quote-unquote sermon. But it's really going to be a time where Kim and I are just sharing. As we close out this season of life, I want to go back for a moment just to a book of the Bible, the first book of the Bible I ever preached through. Anybody remember what that is? First book. What's that? I didn't hear that. Genesis. No, it wasn't. I've never preached Genesis. First Thessalonians. I've preached it three times, and I love that book. If I ever have the opportunity to preach through a book again, I'll do that book again. But Paul writes in the very beginning something I think reflects our hearts. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor, in other words, your sweat and your tears, your work produced by faith, your labor on behalf of others prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 again, we always thank God for all of you. I want to invite Kim to come on up. Boy, this is harder for me than I thought it would be. Oh, thank you. Only one? There are a couple of words we want you to remember. The first word is that of thankfulness. We're thankful because for 25 years, 2 months, you guys have loved us well. And Kim has some thoughts. She's going to have some thoughts throughout this that she wants to share. So, Kim?
Okay.
You want to borrow it?
No, I got one myself.
Okay.
Okay, I read this in my kitchen this morning, and I didn't quite make it through. But anyway, the greatest, most... We wanted to leave you guys with not like, this is what you need to do, but just how you've blessed us. So the greatest, most meaningful thing Elam has been to me is family. What is a family? It's a place to belong, a place to be yourself. It's the sisters I never had, the grandparents and the aunts and uncles for my sons, to be there for them in place of those far away. It's the people who know you, who know what's going on in your life, the people who pray for you, the people who love you through the hard times, the people who accept who you are, who you turn to in need. And there was a moment about 2 years ago that showed me this. I was standing amongst two rows of people at Nathan and Emily's wedding, and we were all getting ready for them to leave. It's the pathway as the couple leaves, and I was holding a sleeping baby Elizabeth, and while we were
all... That was our granddaughter.
Yep, while we're all waiting for them to come. he's going to interject everything.
Stop it.
Stop it. While we were waiting for them to come, I looked across the aisle, and there was, I think they were taking a picture. It was a group of Pulse people, and it was Larry and Darlene and John and Mary and all the young people from the Pulse group. And in the weeks leading up to the wedding, I was struggling with the fact that none of our extended family came to this wedding. Not a single brother, sister, grandma, grandpa. Nobody was there at that wedding. But I looked across and I thought, okay, Elam is our family. They came to the wedding and they came and they helped him move. They helped paint the entire inside of his home a couple years earlier. And here we all were celebrating together. And for the 25 years that we've been at Elam, that's one of the biggest things that Elam has meant to me. It's hard to put this into words, and I don't even think I really am aware of how much it is until we are not going to be here. And the second thing is, about a month after we announced our departure, I was feeling a lot of fear and anxiety, and I was like, what is this about? Why am I feeling this way? And I realized as I thought about leaving Elam, I realized that this church has been my security. I tried to come up with a different word, but what I mean is that I've always felt that if anything really difficult happened, or we had a health crisis, or Martin couldn't work, or whatever, that the church, my family, would take care of us. And so, but when there's a transition in all of our lives, or when something's removed or going to be removed, God has a way of using it to teach us. I believe that God was showing me that my dependence is maybe misplaced. We know that the Lord is our security, and the Lord is our rock and our fortress. He's the one we should be depending on. But I also know that His people are the hands and feet of God. Their people are the physical representation of God's love and care that we can see tangibly. We are the skin of God's love. You're the skin of God's love to us. And while God will continue to be faithful to us, He is not changing. He'll always be there. We will miss all of you being that skin of God's love and faithfulness to us. And I hope that as you think about our departure, and that you would lean on the never-changing, ever-secure foundation that's God's love and faithfulness. We may have been the channel, but God is always the source, and He's the one we should rely on.
Yeah, you have always encouraged us and supported us, especially me, through the years as I've led this church. I've had proud moments, like, yes, that worked, and we really accomplished, and not so proud moments. Moments when I was misguided, moments when you've forgiven me. Many of you have had to forgive me when I was out of line. You know who you are. You tolerated my stupid jokes, my poor choice of words or phrases, like deep kimchi. Brian walked up to me one day and she says, "Do you know what that word means?" I says, "I don't know. I don't think it means what you think it means." My phrases, like when I speak about community.
You don't need to go through all those. Just let them go.
Okay, well, this one.
Let it go.
This one. We all have junk in our trunk. Yeah, I learned that language evolves. And I'm not always up on the evolution of it. I know what it meant back in the 70s and 80s. I realize it has a very different definition now. So, but you've tolerated that, you've laughed at me, laughed with me, but you've always been patient as God has molded me and you've shown grace and you've loved us well. So for that we are thankful. We are thankful because you have learned to love each other well. One of my favorite passages is 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul writes, "Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." For 25 years, we've leaned into learning how to sacrifice for one another when there were needs. I remember when Art Neeson needed a car, we took an offering and he was able to buy a car. We've helped people with medical bills, travel expenses, rent, you name it. We've bought food. You all have taken care of one another in ways that I think it really reflects a gospel-formed heart. Not people who do it begrudgingly, but people who say, yes, I can be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. I need to be a part of that. You have loved each other well, and we have grieved together as a family when we lost those who were a part of this family. People like Anna Davies, Art Neeson, Larry Jakes, Robert Lee, Nancy Ide, Helen Aish, Gene Davies, and many others. Many, many others. We've learned to celebrate together as a family at weddings and births, all the seasons of life. You have loved each other well. You've been able to support one another when there was tragedy. Tragedies such as Jacoby Miles. You've loved each other well, as you have been taught by God. We're thankful because you have partnered well in trying to live this gospel life, gospel-formed life. I think of Paul's statement in Philippians 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. I always pray with joy every prayer for all of you because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. We've wrestled with how do we take and disciple one another? How do we develop mentorships? Mentoring one another within this body, how do we take and develop Paul's and Timothy's and Barnabas's so that no one walks alone, so that there's a deep level of authenticity and transparency where it feels normal to confess sins one to another and to do so out of an emerging freedom, not out of an oppressive shame. We're still learning that. That is a gift that God always calls us to press into and to say, yes, this is my heart for you because it is the pathway to freedom, not the pathway to oppression. We are learning how to be salt and light and as an expression of our identity in Christ on South Hill and beyond. Done things like yard sales. I remember you guys got so excited about my idea of doing a yard sale here for the community and inviting the community. And I just wanted to give away all the spaces. We've had thousands of people on this lot, and you all were able to serve those folks. I remember Cal and Stacy would get up early in the morning, and on Saturday morning we'd help people carry all their junk, and it was literally junk. That's why I don't like yard sales. I did that for the gospel, not because I like it, to their spots and just tried to love people. We've done faith in action by working in our community, building fences and cleaning homes and going to rest homes and yard work in the rain. I remember that for people who were unable to do yard work. We've always come back together at the end of those events and have celebrated just what God did through us, but more importantly, what God did in us. Because that's where the real work, the first work takes place. And then there was freezing nights where we housed the homeless here on twice a month for 5 years. And there was more than one time that Rick McKinney and I helped me break up a fight on the front porch between two men. And one morning that happened, and Brian saw that I had a bad day, bad morning, and so when the staff meeting came around, walked in my office to meet everyone, he had candles and he had donuts. Just as a way of saying, it'll be okay, we can do this. But to watch Brian Anderson call out bingo numbers for the homeless as they played bingo, it was just a joy. And so many other people who have served so faithfully. Those who had no one. Those who came with humility and those who came with great sense of entitlement. You got all kinds. You had those who came in drunk and those who came in high. He had those who were afraid that evening as they slept, and those who they needed to be afraid of. But you all served, and you loved well. You've loved well. You've loved well as we have confronted difficult subjects such as sexual abuse and shame and many others. Still needs to be confronted. Still needs to grow on that. For all of this and deeply and more, we're deeply thankful. We're thankful for you all because of stewardship. You are stewards of this ministry and of the leaders here. Kim has some thoughts that I thought were really profound that I'm going to let her share.
I shared this with the women, so women, you'll have to, if you came to my event, you're hearing this again. In our 25 years here, we went from being young, Martin was 33 and I was 34, we were young kids, to where we are today. I never would have dreamed staying in one church this long. And I was sitting here a couple of weeks ago on communion and just thinking about the stage and just thinking how many things we've seen happen on this stage. Weddings, funerals, baby dedications, praying for people moving, praying for, I mean, if I say at all, I will miss something. But in all that time, you've shown me grace. I think I'm in the wrong section. Yeah, I'm in the wrong section. I mean, flip it around.
That's okay. I was tracking with you.
You're babe. Tracking with me? Okay, good.
Happens to me all the time.
I'll read that section in a minute, but when most of us think of stewardship, we think of money. But I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about the stewardship of leadership or the stewardship of the church. About a year ago, a missionary friend of ours made the statement that God has called us to be stewards as leaders. And I thought about that idea a lot over the last year. And what exactly is a steward? In the Bible, the root word of stewardship is oikos, which means household. So stewardship literally means you're manager of a household. And there's a different word for master of the household. And that's because we're stewards of the household of God. We're not the master. Jesus is the master. And this church is his body, his bride, and someday he's going to return for her. We are the stewards, and you are the stewards of Elim. You're the managers until the true master returns. So my encouragement to you is to steward the ministry of this church well. Don't wait around until somebody else jumps in and does something if you see a need. If you want to see a ministry grow and be strong, then you have to jump in and do something. You are the stewards. And I look out at all of you, and I can say, you know, all of you have served so well in so many different ways. And I just thank you, and it's been such a blessing to us.
You know, as we look at ministry and we move into the future, as Kim and I move into the future and you all move into the future, you got to understand that ministries will change. And this is where I want to really encourage you. They change because people change and the needs of people change. Ministries must always evolve. I remember back when I first started ministry and small groups were just coming onto the scene, and I was already starting to think, Lord, small groups are great, but what's next? Because things change. There's always various forces at work as a church goes through various seasons and programs and ministries. And the very thing that we're experiencing now is the mindset of unsaved people is very different from what it was when I started ministry 30 years ago and when we started here 25 years ago. As we talk about and engage in reaching out to the community and what it looks like to have a ministry that really seeks to love and to serve the community and to try to make disciples among those who are not yet disciples, it's very different now than what it was 25 years ago. The questions are very different. In fact, there's really not all that many questions that people are really interested in answers to. They're looking more for an experience, looking more for someone who lives out the answers that they claim to have. But it's very, very different. I've discovered that as I've been meeting with probably 90% of the patients that I meet with in this chaplaincy program are either non-believers or Christians that have no church affiliation. It's been an eye-opening experience. The lives of people who serve within the churches change. I think people are busier now today than what they've ever been. Between sports and academics and all the other things that families have going on in churches in their lives, it takes a huge, huge toll on what they have the emotional availability to do. Now, what's this got to do with ministry? It has to do with this. People are not as available anymore to serve within the local church as what they once were. They don't necessarily have the emotional availability because so many people have filled their lives up with so many other things. And that leaves the question, well, what does the church do as a church seeks to move into the future? And they look at ministry and they ask the question, what's it going to look like? Well, you're going to have to figure that out. You have to pray through that. You're going to have to seek, well, what's it look like for the heart of the Father to form what we do over the next 5 years, over the next 10 years? Because I'll guarantee you, it'll probably be different than what it has been over the previous 5 years or 10 years. So you'll have a new person, new pastor who comes and stands on this stage, and he'll have some new ideas and different ideas. Ideas that you're not sure you're going to really like because they're different from what they once were. But that's okay. That's okay. They need to be different. That was the awareness that I came to just recently, and that is I'm not the person to lead the church into the future. That's why it's time for someone else to come up who can bring a new and a different perspective. You know, even farmers realize they have to rotate their crops every few years, right? So it's time for a rotation of the crops. And it's a good thing. Not an easy thing, but it's a good thing. And the new person will come in here and he'll have new ideas and different ideas. We're experiencing this struggle and this process of change with children's ministries right now. Geneva, you know, we used to have Awana here for many years, and the focus of Awana was to reach boys and girls with the gospel of Christ and train them to serve Him. But what we realized as it came down to the more recent years that it was basically just a church program for church kids. And I wrestled with this. I was always asking, what percentage of our kids who come here are coming from unchurched homes? Well, very, very few. And so I asked the question, what will it take for us to have a ministry that will reach kids from unchurched homes? And it's something they're wrestling with. They're even wrestling with, how do we do children's ministries on Sunday mornings? Because of the busyness of people's lives. Geneva has lost, our children's ministries director, she has lost 16 people over the last 2 months. That's a lot of people. And so she's asking the question, what do we do? What do we do? And that's something that the leadership and this church will have to wrestle with, because you cannot continue to have programming as it once was with those kinds of losses, those kinds of shifts. And it's not to make anyone feel guilty. It's just to realize that things change. Ministry must evolve, and it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But all of that is part of the stewardship of ministry, as hard as it may feel. But I'm really excited because we have such quality leaders here. I was talking with Bruce Martin, our district superintendent. The elders met over Skype or whatever program they use. With the director of Interim Pastor Ministries a couple of weeks ago. And he was just questioning the elders just in terms of where's the church and where are they and what questions are they asking and answering and things like that. And this guy who's worked with hundreds of churches over the years, hundreds if not thousands of churches going through transition, told Bruce, he says, that church called Elam has an amazing, amazing leadership team. Elders who are thinking well, planning well, leading well, who want to move in good, healthy directions and have some clarity as to what that looks like. So we have amazing leadership there. We have amazing leadership in men's and women's ministries and small groups and worship and children's and youth. So I feel like we leave this church, this ministry, just in very, very capable hands. And it excites me on your behalf, knowing that these things are taking place. But I want to encourage you to care for the leaders. Believe it or not, leaders can be insecure. You know, they invest a lot of heart and soul and sweat in what they do, and sometimes they scratch their heads and they think, what is it? Am I doing the right thing? Is what I'm doing valuable? Every leader that I've ever known has wrestled with that question. Part of the stewardship of this body is to go into your leaders and say thank you. They don't do it to hear the words thank you. But I tell you what, it's life-giving to them when they hear the words thank you. To have someone walk up to them and say, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, Beth, as you minister to the girls, and Julie, as you minister to the girls and youth, to walk up to people like Jeff and Dan and the other elders and say, we're praying for you guys as you lead this church. For Geneva, well, I'm praying for you and I'm supporting you. And by the way, here are some donuts. Just to say thank you. You know, just an idea. If you want to do that before the end of this coming week, so she'll share them with me. But build them up. It strengthens them. Send them out each week in strength, not in questions, not with uncertainty of what's going on. Think of Paul's admonition or statement to the Philippians regarding Timothy, where he says this, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. And that statement represents our leaders at every level that I can think of.
And I skipped my part, so.
Oh,
you skipped.
I skipped your part. Yeah. Okay. Sorry, babe, you should have just interrupted me.
Didn't want to do that. So what I was saying earlier is that I would not have dreamed staying in this church for 25 years. And we've seen so many things happen on the stage. But in that time, you've shown me grace in the midst of my sin and my failures as I've served in various ministries. The ability to serve and to make an impact is super important to me. And I recently listened to a podcast that stated that, which was very felt it was very true of me, that most leaders are reluctant leaders. They lead out of a passion to see something happen. They see a need and they jump in. And that was definitely me. I started out being fearful of speaking up in any way 25 years ago, but now I think I speak up too much. And
I like this version of Kim more than former version.
I don't know about that. Anyway, of being too controlling, which was out of my insecurity. And some of you may think, you insecure? You're not insecure. You're controlling and demanding. And others of you would say, oh, yeah, I've seen that for sure. And so I've had some really difficult leadership conversations on my side with some of you where I've had to apologize and ask for your forgiveness. And there were definitely multiple times that I didn't want to be a leader anymore. And I think that's a true thing of many leaders. Leadership is hard. And our Philippines trip was a very difficult leadership experience for me. And I had a lot of fear when I started leading our first kayak trip because I didn't want a repeat. It was a painful time for me, although it was great being with the women. But through those times, I just want to say you have all been the instrument that God used to grow me and to show me where I needed to grow and how I could be a kinder leader, one who listened more than I told. And I know I still have a long ways to go, and I'm not perfect, but I thank you for your grace and for sticking around and for your grace. That's the biggest thing.
Amen. Anything else you want to share?
That's it.
Okay. So now my final message. I don't have one. People have asked me the question, what do you want to be your final message to the congregation? Do you want to talk about Moses' commission of Joshua, or David's commission to Solomon, or Jesus' commission to the elders, or to the disciples, or Paul to the elders at Ephesus? So many options, so many opportunities. And I thought a lot about that, and I thought, no, I really have no more words. Really. Believe it. I have some questions, but I don't really have any more words of exhortation. And I was walking around here doing something one day, about a week and a half ago, and this came to me. I thought, why is that? How could I run out of words? I've preached 60 minutes in the past. How could I run out of words? And it's because I've said everything I need to say. And now you are the message. You are the final message that will carry on after Kim and I leave. You are the embodiment of the formation of the Word of God as it's been preached, as you've been discipled, the work that God has done within you. So in a few weeks, you'll have a new interim pastor here. And he'll want to get together with you at Starbucks or go to lunch or invite himself over for dinner. You'll have to explain to him things like fridge friends and things like that, what that is, and invite him into sort of the Elam vibe. But he'll be looking at you. He'll be asking you questions. He'll be looking at you for where have you been formed? Where have you grown? What has God done in your life over the last years that you've been at Elam? For some of you, that's been 25 years plus. For those of you, it's just been a few years or a few months. But they'll ask the question, how has God formed you? Because he's going to want to know you. He's going to want to know what your questions are, what your thoughts are, what your dreams are, what your hopes are for the future. Some of you, I've asked that question. What would you say to a person? One person told me, Martin, we've got to continue on with the discussions around sexual abuse and sexual healing and dealing with some of those hard, really difficult to talk about topics of sexuality and gender and things like that. We've got to talk about that. We've got to ask the question, how does the gospel shape us? Not just in our sexuality, but how we engage others in their sexuality. What does the gospel look like? How did Jesus instruct us and model for us these things? Because sometimes it'll make us very uncomfortable. But that's okay. Growth is always uncomfortable. If you're the same way that you are now as you were 20 years ago, something's broken. But he'll ask the question, what are your hopes and your dreams? Where have you been formed? And so be thinking about that. About how you've been shaped and how you need to continue to be shaped and how you want to see this church shaped so that it may move into the future in a healthy and vibrant way so that you as individuals can continue to grow, so that you as a church, as a family can continue to grow, so that you as a family can see new people not just come from other churches but new people come to Christ in this church through your ministry. So we don't see just a couple of people who give their lives to Christ a year, but we see hopefully dozens of people give their life to Christ. One person said, Martin, maybe we can bring you back when we get an evangelism program going and you can help run it and lead it. And I says, no, the people are the evangelism program. Your friends and your neighbors engaging you, hearing your story, you being able to bless them, you having an open-heartedness towards them, you being able to pray with them, pray for them, ask them their stories, tell your story. That's what it is. That's what it is. So think about these questions. For you are the final message of what has taken place, and you will be the message of what needs to take place in the future. So prepare for that. It's an exciting time. I look at the future and I see excitement. I see hopefulness. I told Kim this morning, I said, I got to temper my enthusiasm on behalf of the church because people are still mourning. And because some people say, how am I feeling? I said, I'm excited. I'm excited for me and Kim and the changes that we're going through in our own marriage as we go through this transition. The things that we'll experience in other churches and other ministries, in my ministry with hospice and hospital and being with unbelievers and non-churched people. But I'm excited for you all as well and what the future will look like. So think about that. Pray towards that end. Embrace it. It may be painful right now. For maybe some of you, maybe not so much. But for others, it may be painful. But that's okay. It's not a bad thing. It doesn't, just because you're in pain, doesn't mean you try to hang on to that which is changing in an effort to try to relieve the pain. You release it and you say, Father, take me into the next season of life. Take me into the next season of this church. Amen? Amen. Father, I really am out of words. But Lord, your word is continuing to be written upon the hearts of your people by your word and by your spirit. And Lord, may it continue to be written in bolder and bolder and clearer language as you continue to shape this church, that it may move forward in a way that reflects your heart, your salt, and your light in this community, bringing hope that it may be an oasis for renewal between you and one another for future generations. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.